In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In the Gospel, we hear today about the man with a son who is possessed by an evil spirit. The man asks the Lord if he can do anything. And of course, the Lord turns it around and says, if you can believe, anything is possible to him who believes. And then the father says those famous words, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. His heart is stuck in a state of relative coldness. He's struggling to have faith. But at least he's asking for help. And this is the wonderful thing about this thing that this man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's humbling himself and acknowledging that he needs the Lord's help even to believe. And when the disciples ask the Lord why they couldn't cast out the demon, the Lord answers, this kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, brothers and sisters, are the bread and butter of the spiritual life. They're the means that the Lord uses to cleanse us, to heal our souls, to make us whole. Only a whole person can cast out the demons. Only a whole person has the authority to do that. One who is not only in the image of God, but in his likeness, who is like him, is able to do that, to cast out the demons and to cast out the passions. We often think of prayer as asking God for something, but that's not really it. Prayer is spending time with the Lord. It's giving him our attention. If you say to me, Father, I'd like to spend some time with you, and I say, sure, how about tomorrow? And you say, well, I can't tomorrow because I'm playing golf. And I say, okay, well, what about the next day? Well, I can't the next day because I'm cleaning my kitchen floor with a toothbrush. Well, what about the next day? Well, I can't that day because I'm going shopping for nail clippers. And it goes on and on like this. Pretty soon, I'm going to say, I don't think you really want to spend time with me. You're telling me that, but your actions are not showing it. Likewise, if we say that we love God, but we can find no time to spend with him, what kind of love is that? Saint Innocent of Alaska says, only those who do not want to spend time with God, only those who do not want to pray can find no time to pray. If you tell me, Father, I don't have time to pray, I'm not going to believe you. Because I'll say, but you find time to do all kinds of useless things, to watch useless things and to read useless things, but you don't have time to pray? No. This means that we don't want to pray, at least not with our whole heart. And so, prayer is taking our attention away from other things and dedicating it instead to the Lord. And at least, if we struggle to do this, or if we find ourselves failing, at least we should be like the Father in the Gospel, who says, Lord, help my unbelief. And we should say, Lord, help me to want to pray. And we can begin praying like that, at least. Fasting is also making space for the Lord, making space for Christ in us. It's making space like prayer is, but as applied to our various appetites. So we set aside a lower desire for something much greater. We set aside our appetite for food and drink and entertainment and all of these kinds of things for the sake of being nourished by grace. That's the point. If we're always pursuing something to please our senses or to fill our belly or to keep us entertained, how will there be room in us for Christ to dwell? How will we be able to find joy in Christ if we're constantly looking for happiness in something else? And if we want to be free from the passions that torment us, like lust, anger, envy, despair, and so on, then we have to let Christ occupy the space that will otherwise be filled by those passions. Today, brothers and sisters, we commemorate St. John Climacus. And we know that he wrote The Ladder of Divine Ascent, this beautiful spiritual classic. And it would be almost impossible to try to briefly summarize in a short sermon what St. John says in The Ladder of Divine Ascent. Although we did do a study for about a year where we looked at the steps of the ladder, all 30 steps, one by one. But today, rather than trying to give you some kind of a sense of a summary of the ladder, which of course we can say very simply, it describes the spiritual struggle. It describes the ascent from a state of being filled with the passions to a state of being free from the passions, from a state of serving our ego and our belly to a state of serving God. And of course, at the highest rung, you have the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, which what we're seeking. This is the goal, to be filled with faith in Christ, hope in Christ, love for Christ and for one another. This is what we're seeking. But what I want to do is instead, rather than trying to go through all the steps, is to share a story from the life of St. John. It's a very short story, very, very brief. St. John, of course, became a monk at the monastery of what's now St. Catherine in Sinai, Mount Sinai. And eventually, he was chosen to be the abbot of the monastery. And as the abbot, he would often teach the monks, teach the brotherhood. But at some point, some of the monks started to complain that he spoke too much. And so what did St. John do? He said, okay, he accepted that rebuke, he received it as a correction from the Lord, or as God's providence, and he remained silent and didn't say a word to anyone for a whole year. Of course, he spoke to the Lord, he prayed, but he remained silent when it came to interacting with other people, with the other brothers, for a whole year. And finally, after a year, they were begging him, Father, please speak to us again, please. Now, somebody might hear this and think, St. John was being passive-aggressive. He said, oh, you don't want me to talk? Fine. I won't talk for a whole year, and then you'll be sorry. But somebody doing that is spiritually immature and wouldn't be able to pull it off so gracefully as St. John did. Rather, he simply humbled himself. He submitted this to this. He surrendered himself to this as to God's will. And so he took his own teaching to heart. He embodied it himself. He taught by his example. He humbly received rebuke. He didn't try to argue. And instead, he prayed for the brethren continually for that year. And they felt his love. You know, you can be telling people all day long that you love them, but the heart is full of the ego, and they don't feel the love. But on the other hand, you can have somebody like St. John, silent, but they feel his warmth, the warmth of his prayer for them. And too often we use our words, our speech, to uphold and defend and protect our ego. We constantly make excuses. We constantly justify ourselves. We explain ourselves, right? We don't want to be misunderstood. We slander other people. We gossip. We tell lies. And it's all ego. But St. John embraced the way of putting the ego to death. And thus, and with the whole struggle of the spiritual life, he climbed all the way up to the top of the ladder, and he embraced true faith in Christ, true hope in Christ, and true love that came to life in him because he put to death the ego in himself. And he made space for the Lord in himself. This is the way it must work. We have to be like St. John the Baptist, who says about Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. And this is, in a sense, the whole spiritual life, is to learn how to make the fallen self decrease so that Christ can occupy that space, and then we'll become our true selves. But now, as St. John says, we shouldn't go on and on with many words praising silence. So I have to end this sermon soon. But first, let's take a brief look at the step where he says that we shouldn't go on and on praising silence. It's incredible. Listen to this. This is step 18. I'm just going to read to you a section from this step. And the step is on what he calls insensibility, which we could also translate as something like double-mindedness, leading to a state of being spiritually numb, right? It's a state when you've lost sort of spiritual sensitivity and you're just sort of hardened. This is what he says. He who has lost sensibility is a witless philosopher, a self-condemned commentator, a self-contradictory windbag, a blind man who teaches others to see. He talks about healing a wound and does not stop irritating it. He complains of sickness and does not stop eating what is harmful. He prays against it and immediately goes and does it. And when he has done it, he is angry with himself. And the wretched man is not ashamed of his own words. I am doing wrong, he cries, and eagerly continues to do so. His mouth prays against his passion, and his body struggles for it. He philosophizes about death, but he behaves as if he were immortal. He groans over the separation of soul and body, but drowses along as if he were eternal. He talks of temperance and self-control, but he lives for gluttony. He reads about the judgment and begins to smile. He reads about vainglory and is vainglorious while actually reading. He repeats what he has learned about vigil and drops asleep on the spot. He praises prayer, but runs from it as from the plague. He blesses obedience, but he is the first to disobey. He praises detachment, but he is not ashamed to be spiteful and to fight for a rag. When angered, he becomes bitter, and he is angered again at his bitterness and does not feel that after one defeat, he is suffering another. Having overeaten, he repents, and a little later again gives way. He blesses silence and praises it with a spate of words. He teaches meekness, and during the actual teaching, frequently gets angry. Having woken from passion, he sighs, and shaking his head, he again yields to passion. He condemns laughter and lectures on mourning with a smile on his face. Before others, he blames himself for being vainglorious, and in blaming himself is only angling for glory for himself. He looks people in the face with passion and talks about chastity. While frequenting the world, he praises those who live in stillness without realizing that he shames himself. He extols almsgivers and reviles beggars. All the time he is his own accuser, and he does not want to come to his senses. I will not say cannot. He does not want to come to his senses. I will not say cannot. What an incredible satire of us and our hypocrisy, brothers and sisters. So how is one to be cured of this state of spiritual paralysis, this double-mindedness that leads to hypocrisy, where we say we believe one thing, but our life shows something else? Back to the man in the gospel who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So we ask the Lord to change us. We don't stop asking until it happens. We beg him to make us sincere. We beg and we beg and we beg. We weep if we can, begging for that. And if we can't, then we ask for tears so that we can weep, begging for that. And we take the Lord's words to heart. This kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. The more we make room for Christ by saying no to all the other things that take up the room in our hearts and take our hearts away from Christ, the more we will wake up from our spiritual stupor and have the strength to do God's will. Through the prayers of St. John Climacus, may we make a good beginning. Amen.